Many of us know who Tony Campolo is. If you don't, he's a famous Christian speaker and advocate for service to the poor and marginalized. And a mother once came up to Tony Campolo and started telling him about how her son was one of 100 applicants for a job at this prestigious business firm. And with joy, she related about how her son, out of those 100 applicants, got the job. Well, noticing that Campolo's face didn't light up with any kind of joy when she was telling him this, she said, "Dr. Campolo, don't you think that's wonderful?" And he replied, "You mean to tell me that if your son had not taken the job, there were 99 other qualified applicants who could have?" "No, I am not thrilled with that. I could send him to a place around the world where if he didn't go, no one would. And I'd be thrilled if he went there." Now, Campolo might be a bit of a prophetic curmudgeon, but that story touches on our aspirations. I mean, we all have desires, ambitions, hopes, aims for our lives, and if we're parents, for our children, for our grandchildren. I mean, what do you aspire to be, to do with life? Where would you like to land in life? What aspirations do you have for your children or grandchildren? We all aspire to great things, to the best schools, jobs, living arrangements, experiences, positions. And our aspirations are nothing new, and especially aspirations for our kids, nothing new. Even in Jesus' day, there was a mother with great aspirations for her sons who came to Jesus and asked him for something. And Jesus' response, it's so beautiful, far from belittling the aspirations of this mother for her sons, he redirects those aspirations to the aspirations of the king in the kingdom of God. Let's look at this from Matthew chapter 20, Matthew 20, beginning at verse 20. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. He said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' When the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Mrs. Zebedee is not wrong to want good things for her sons. Aspiration, ambition, aiming high, wanting the best, it is not in itself evil. You know, I question whether Tony Campolo was fair, really, with his discouraging word to this mother. Perhaps her son was the only follower of Jesus out of all those applicants, and through him, God was planning to invade that prestigious work arena with the light of the gospel. God made us in his image. And it's to steward, that is, to rule over this created order. And having high aspirations to do so is not in itself evil. The problem is that our aspirations get twisted so that we seek and serve the kingdom of self and self-promotion. Well, the mother of James and John had twisted aspirations for her sons. She was consumed with their promotion over the others. And her twisted aspirations led her, first of all, to make sure the others weren't looking, and then to get Jesus in the corner, with her sons. I mean, this is an amazing picture here. And she comes with her sons, her grown sons. She gets down on her knees in front of Jesus. But again, twisted aspirations, what she's really doing is she is using Jesus for the promotion of her sons over the others. I mean, what a great study on prayer this is. What is it that we're truly promoting when we ask the Lord for things for ourselves, for our loved ones, for our church? Is it Jesus or is it really ourselves? Thy will be done or my will be done? I love how Jesus works with his mother, though, and her sons, to clarify what they should really be aspiring to. Jesus asks a simple question: what do you want? And he asks this again in the next incident with the blind man, verse 32, what do you want me to do for you? He asks the blind man. Now, isn't it obvious, especially with that man? But Jesus is not dense. He's not playing with them. He asks that question because when you think about it, what do you want? I mean, that forces us to clarify what's really in our hearts. I mean, how would you answer Jesus today? What do you want? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Well, watch out for twisted ambitions that use Jesus to promote, ourselves and or to promote others, because he won't go there. But notice where he does go. Jesus redirects our earthly aspirations towards kingdom aspirations. And kingdom aspirations are all about service to others. And he calls all of his disciples to this because at this point in the story, there's a fight that's about to break out. The others learn of this stealth move by James, John, and their mother, and they blow a gasket. I mean, they're furious, most likely because they were beaten to the ask, Well, to avoid a fight, Jesus says, okay, huddle up, boys. Come on in. And he must have looked them in the eye when he said, it shall not be so among you. He points out how the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over others. And that phrase, lord it over, it means to domineer, to dictate, to browbeat, to intimidate with fear and shame, reward and punishment. He talks about how Gentile rulers exercise authority. And what's in that is that these are people who run other people's lives with authoritarian, rigid, dictatorial power. I'm on top and you're not. And so this is the way it's going to be. Well, domineering, authoritarian power moves laced with fear and shaming tactics, it shall not be so among you. The way up is down. It's not in thinking much of yourself, but in thinking of others more. Jesus redirects them to aspirations of kingdom greatness. And that kingdom greatness is service to others. And he underscores this by revealing that this is what he aspires to as well. Verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that is service that is costly. Service that may involve suffering. Earlier Jesus spoke of the cup, verse 23. Well, the cup is the cup of suffering, his cup. It's the cross that's before him. And he asks James and John, are you able to drink the cup that I am going to drink. And, they're all confident, and they assure Jesus, we're able, And Jesus says, well, you will drink from this cup. And we know James did. Acts chapter 12, Herod ran James through with a sword, killed him because he belonged to the church. And then later, John drank from that cup when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos for his witness to Jesus. But you see, here's the greatness in the kingdom of God. It's giving ourselves in service to others, possibly even suffering service. Well, how many of us parents would have that as an aspiration for our children? I mean, how many of us would pray for our son or our daughter, oh Lord, let him be a servant to others? I mean, how many think it could be great in any stretch of the word to serve others if it involves suffering? I mean, we just have this natural propensity to want to be on top in the place of power and influence and control, not in the place of hardship. But Jesus calls us below, to the place of service. I've been wrestling with this passage. Do I have kingdom aspirations? And I've been thinking about this in combination with the evangelism class that Ted Stump has been leading us through. And Ted has asked us to consider what is our 7 mile stretch of beach. The place where God has put us. The schools, the neighborhood, the community, the places we shop. Where has God put us to be His witnesses? Well, I shop at Ingles, like many of you do, and God has convicted me about my shopping habits as they reveal my heart attitude. And let me just say, this illustration, it's about me. Okay? I am not putting this out as the example that you two should follow. Now, this is about what God is dealing with in the heart of Richard White, okay? But I discover that 99% of the time that I go to Ingles, I use self-checkout. Why? Because I'm always in a hurry. I am busy. I have important work to do, and I can't bother with waiting in long checkout lines. But God has convicted me that my heart aspiration in that was wrong. That really my impatience grows out of self-importance more than kingdom advancement. It's me wanting to be at the top, in control of my environment, my schedule. And by not going through the checkout line, I'm intentionally missing opportunities to serve others with encouragement, or to ask, how can I pray for you? Or maybe to silently pray for that mother with the two unruly kids that are trying to put everything in the basket. Or the person fumbling for the penny to pay with the exact change. Thinking of myself as too busy and important to have to wait for others, that's the way Gentile rulers think. But the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So now I go through the line at Ingles. It doesn't mean I won't ever go through the self-checkout, but I intentionally get in line. And I ask, Lord, what do you want to do here? How might you call me to serve others around me in this line? Now again, that's me. And I'm not saying that's got to be you. But I do ask, what is living with a kingdom aspiration to serve others? What will that look like in your life? What kind of changes would that bring to your schedule, your coming and going on your 7 miles of beach that God has put you into? What might a kingdom aspiration of service look like for the church in our day? I was at a conference a few weeks ago that Chris Curry put on, and one of the speakers talked about how the church for so many years was on top in society, respected, honored, appreciated. But we are not there now. And he traced this back to Constantine's day in the Roman Empire, when the church at that point was legitimized, given authority, power, and prestige. And he said, face it, we, the church, we've grown accustomed to that, and we have loved it. And so Christians today complain about how ill-treated we are. We groan about how others look down on us. They don't respect us. Folks, we are no longer on the top. We are no longer in the seats of power and authority in our culture. We are now on the bottom, and the speaker said, and I absolutely agree, this is a good thing. Because at the bottom, we are well positioned to catch those falling out of the top, those disenchanted with the domineering, authoritarian, fear, and shaming type leaders and systems. We're at the bottom with Jesus as servants of the King of Kings. Now, I believe the times we are living in right now, we are not, as a church, to be about trying to reclaim position or authority. Let it go. Aspire to the King's aspirations to move low, to serve, to give our lives as ransom for others. Ask Jesus to show us what this looks like for our church, to be at the bottom catching those falling out of life who are disillusioned with the way the world is working, but finding in us, what? A community of the King. A community of Jesus, humble, generous, vulnerable, full of love, mercy, joy, forgiveness toward one another. Knowing who we are, indeed, whose we are. Well, how do you get there? I mean, how do we go from the empire of self to the kingdom of God? From the top to the bottom, how do we get transformed aspirations? The only way is by allowing the King to serve us. When Jesus says the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve, I mean, do not move Jesus into example category and leave him there. Well, Jesus, you know, Son of Man came not to be served but to serve. I'm going to go and do likewise. The point is, have you let Jesus serve you? Well, wait, I thought we were to serve Jesus. That is not what he says here. Jesus will not let us serve him. He insists on being the servant savior of our lives. And until we know that and draw from that, we will never be good servants to anyone, to Christ or to anybody. And so the question is Jesus serving you? Are you living out of that, resting in that, allowing the servant, the service of Jesus Christ to shape, be a shaping power in you? Years ago, Keith Miller wrote the book Habitation of Dragons. It's about living with hope as a Christian while dealing with personal dragons of loneliness, insecurity, frustration, anxiety. Miller was a leader in his church, and he was at a restaurant by himself one time, and this woman came in, and she had come in and out of their church, and she recognized him, and she asked if she could sit and talk for a moment. Yeah, sure, sit down. Well, she launched in to bad-mouthing the Apostle Paul. You know, I think Paul had a lot of hang-ups with women and hang-ups with the human body. And after 40 minutes of waxing on about this, it became clear to Miller that Pauline theology was not this woman's real problem. And he told her so. Well, suddenly her whole attitude changed. And she said almost wistfully, I believe that you found hope in your faith. I would love what you have, but I can't get it. And Miller asked, why not? Because I've got a personal problem that I can't resolve. But isn't that why Christianity is called good news? We can't solve our own personal hang-ups, but God gives us help through the Holy Spirit to deal with the difficult problems of life. That's why I'm nuts about Christ. I can't promise to change. All I can do is accept his love and grace. And the woman said, but I don't feel acceptable until I've whipped my problem. And Miller responded, well, the old song doesn't say, just as I am when I've whipped my problem. It says, just as I am without one plea, one promise, one guarantee. Well, she looked at Miller and she said, do you really believe that?
I do.
Okay. I'm committing adultery every Thursday night with a man who has a wife and several children, and I can't quit. Now can I come into your Christian family? Well, Miller sat there stunned. And he suddenly realized how phony we Christians can really be. Of course, we'd expect her at least, what, to promise, you know, to quit the affair. We don't really mean, just as I am without one plea. We actually mean, just as I am when I promise to straighten up and stop sinning. And this woman had nailed him with her honesty. And sin is no trivial thing. She knew it, and it was keeping her from Christ, but she couldn't stop. She didn't have the strength to quit, and so she felt like this outsider who was not allowed in. And Miller responded, of course you are welcome in Christ's family. He knows you want to quit seeing this man, and I don't know where else you can ever find hope and security and strength to break this thing off outside of Christ. So invite Jesus into your life, all the way in to be your Savior, then Thursday night, if you can't help meeting that man, take Jesus with you in your conscious mind through the whole evening. Ask Jesus to give you the desire and strength to do what is right and break off this relationship. Well, she did, and Jesus did. This woman learned the secret of Christianity. Jesus must serve us. We cannot clean ourselves up. He has to, and he does. Many people believe God will not welcome them until after they've stopped sinning, but Jesus first welcomed sinners, served them so that they could be redeemed and repent and turn from sin. We need Jesus to serve us with his love, his grace, his mercy. Have you? Are you? Is Jesus your servant? And I didn't say, was he your servant as on the day you received him as your Savior, but is he your servant now, today, still? Because apart from Jesus serving us still, we can do nothing. You know, we all love this concept. We might even cross-stitch it and put it on the wall at home, you know, I'm a servant of the Lord. And we love the concept of serving until we are treated like servants, until we are dismissed, we are looked down on, we are forgotten. And then it is so easy to get bitter at others who don't appreciate us, and our willingness to serve wears thin, our compassion becomes indifference, unless Jesus is constantly serving us with his grace and his faithfulness, unless we're drawing our identity out of Christ, unless we are constantly drawing from Jesus his love and his goodness. You know, we hear it said that Christianity is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. But here's the reality. We never stop being beggars because we never stop needing bread. If we aspire to greatness in the kingdom of God as servants, then we must always, ever depend on Jesus Christ to serve us. And out of the provision of his grace and mercy, goodness and love, we then derive what we need to serve others. E. Stanley Jones was a missionary in India, very talented. He had accomplished much. But he came to the point where he realized that much of his service to others was just being done out of his own strength. He was in the category of Gentile ruler. He had the ability, and he was doing it. He was bringing it. Do you ever wonder, think to yourself, yeah, I don't need much of the Lord today. I can do this. E. Stanley Jones realized that was the vast majority of the way he was operating. And in anguish, he cried out, Lord Jesus, I will strive for you no longer. Come live your life through me. Boy, let that be our prayer. Let that be our aspiration, that knowing we are broken, knowing we don't have it all together, we renounce reliance on human ability, and instead we rely on Jesus, the faithful servant of his servants, who supplies us with what we need, that we may serve others, even as we have been served by Christ. Jesus, I will strive for you no more. Come live your life through me. Help me serve others through your service to me, mercy, love, and grace. Now that is a worthy kingdom aspiration. Amen.